Have you heard of the Bereans? According to the Apostle Paul, they were noble-minded because they neither accepted nor rejected his message until they had first checked it against the scriptures to see if it was really true. Welcome to Truth Matters with Sean Finnegan. Our aim here at Truth Matters is to be as the Bereans each week by interviewing guest speakers and investigating topics, testing them against the scriptures to discover truth and shed falsehood. And now, here is your host, Sean Finnegan.
Hello and welcome to Truth Matters. Check us out on the web at truthmattersradio.com. My name is Sean Finnegan, and for the next half hour, I'll be speaking with my guest, Dr. Joe Martin, the academic dean of the Atlanta Bible College. Dr. Martin has a Master's of Arts from Arizona State University in Sociology and a Master's in Theology from Fuller Theological Seminary. He completed his doctorate at Columbia Theological Seminary in Atlanta and has been professor of Old Testament at the Atlanta Bible College for almost 20 years. It is indeed a high honor to have him with us today on Truth Matters. So welcome to the show, Dr. Joe Martin. It's a delight to have you on today.
Thank you, Sean. It's great to be with you.
The subject for today's conversation is a subject that I think is very fascinating, and it's something that is maybe not talked about all that much in church these days, but it's the idea of resurrection. Since you were my Old Testament studies teacher, I'm guessing if I ask you where in the Bible to go to talk about resurrection, it's probably going to be someplace in the Old Testament.
Good call there, brother.
Where do you think we should start in talking about this subject together?
I think we need to go back. Let's go back to book one, Sean. Just go to Genesis for a minute, because it sets the ground for the difference between Hebraic thought and Platonic thought. And just in Genesis 1, just to remind me and you and everyone, you know, God's doing creation. In the beginning, God. So God makes light in Genesis 1:3, and God saw the light. It was good. And then he goes through the whole process of creation, the water and the sky and the vegetation and the things that crawl on the ground, and then he makes man. It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. Six times it says it's good. And then in Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So the whole concept of resurrection deals with what are we going to do with this earth, and what's going to happen to our bodies, and where we're going to be in the future. And so it's a subject right there from the beginning, I think.
Yeah. Well, I think what we have a lot today, and maybe we'll have an opportunity to talk about this a little bit, is this notion that what's really good is the inner invisible soul, and this physical world is sort of shabby or run down. And I've asked Christians, I've asked Muslims, I've asked Hindus, many different faiths of people. I say, you know, what do you think happens after you die? Or how do you think about the afterlife? And they all tell me the same thing. I have this separable part of me that lives on when I die.
Yeah.
But yet, in the scriptures, it's not talking about a disembodied... I mean, that wasn't God's original plan. It wasn't a disembodied existence. It's not like God made this world of light and sort of ethereal existence, and then there was a fall, and now we got stuck in human bodies.
Yeah, that's right. In fact, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So we are body and breath. You know, we are the entity. I just like to tell our listeners that, you know, Paul had this same issue when he went into Athens, and this is in Acts 17. I'm going to turn there just to read a verse or two for you. Paul was having no trouble in talking about the unknown God. You know, it's just another God. They were very religious people, and we are very religious today. Shirley MacLaine, and, you know, we talk about transmigration of the soul and immortal soul, but we need to realize that's not a Hebrew concept. That's not a biblical concept. That is a philosophical Platonic concept. I'm going to read for you if it's all right, where Paul is really getting going on the Areopagus in Mars Hill in Acts 17, verse 31, and he says, God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all by raising him from the dead.
Mm. Yes.
Verse 32 says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they began to sneer or mock. And others said, we'll listen to you later. As soon as Paul got to the point of a literal, physical, bodily resurrection, that fit nothing into Greek Platonic philosophy. And so it is an issue even today, because a lot of people are saying, you know, why do we have to worry about the resurrection? Because we'll be having our immortal souls.
Right. I mean, if we're already in heaven with God, resurrection, you know, the whole idea of uniting a soul that's sort of united to God in some weird, well, in some way, that it's almost like a demotion. You know, we're with God in this disembodied state of bliss, and now we're going to be separated from God and put back in a body. You know, the resurrection just doesn't fit with that Greek idea of souls going off to heaven the moment they die. The idea of resurrection just had no place in in their theology or their philosophy, so that when at the climax, like you pointed out, when he finally gets to, look, we know that Jesus is the one who's going to judge the world because God resurrected him, they think it's funny.
They mock, they laugh. It's a funny thing. But this physical, literal resurrection is a key to the word.
Mm, yeah. Where else do you think we should look to talk about resurrection?
We probably, since you're talking Old Testament, let's go back to Job 14 and 19. Job just pretty well lays it out. And we know Job went through the trials and tribulations of life more than practically anyone else. And so when you talk about Job, he knows what life is about. He knows their problems. He knows there's ups and downs. And I'm turning to Job 14, verse 12. So man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. Men will not awake or be raised. If only you would hide me in the grave and conceal me till your anger has passed. If only you would set a time and remember me. And if a man dies, will he live again? And Job's answer is yes, because in verse 15 he says, you will call and I will answer. So when I read in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. So Job and Paul totally, absolutely agree. So the Hebraic concept is, we rest in the grave until all this tough stuff goes on, but Job says, just hide me in the grave until all this wrath has passed.
It also reminds me of Jesus, what he said in John 5:28. He says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will
come forth.
Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And so this whole idea of lying in the dust or in the tombs, hearing a voice and then being brought back to life is there in Job. It's there in Jesus and Paul.
Daniel 12:2. You know, you have the resurrection of the just and the unjust, basically, also.
Right. Well, let's go there. Daniel 12:2. Daniel 12:1 talks about the Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of the people, and there's this time of distress. And then it says in verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt.
So Daniel has the exact same thing that Job is talking about, that Paul talks about, that Jesus talked about. Remember the situation with Lazarus. Lazarus had died. He came to the home, and Mary and Martha have good theology, the good eschatology. They know there's going to be a resurrection day, that he will rise. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The power of resurrection is in the Son of God, that God has given him this authority over man. But it's a theme that goes way back to Genesis. And it's almost like the lie that Satan told, thou shalt not surely die, you won't die. But the fact is, we do die.
Yes. And so, because we do die, we need a solution to the problem of death. And the solution that God has provided in the scriptures is coming back to life through this supernatural end-time event. And this is not something that is only in one part of the Bible, but not in another part. I mean, this is throughout the scriptures, this idea of resurrection. And it's something that gets much more focused in the New Testament. In Christianity, there's much more clarity on the subject of resurrection. There's much more confidence and much more focus on that doctrine, where in Judaism, it's there, it's on the fringe, it's in Daniel 12, too, it's in Isaiah 25, with a messianic banquet, and death will be no more. It's
Job 19.
Job 19, you know, it's there, but it's sort of on the fringe, whereas in Christianity, it's come to the very center, because a very significant event occurred that got people thinking about resurrection, namely, the resurrection of Jesus himself. And so, no longer is it something that we have just a few ideas about, but we've actually seen a resurrected person in Jesus.
We have proof.
So
one of the things in the book of Acts, you know, Jesus for 40 days teaches about the kingdom of God, and the disciples ask, is it time? It's not for you to know the times of season, but you will be my witnesses. And wherever they went, they said, you know, this Jesus through whom God performed signs and wonders, you killed, God raised, and we are his witnesses. And the most dominant verse in that New Testament era was Psalm 110:1. They had to show that this Jesus had ascended. They literally saw him. The fact of Jesus' resurrection is the key to the growth of the church.
Right. That seems to be what they're up to in the book of Acts. Absolutely. They're going from town to town, and they're testifying.
Well, I was just going to read Acts 1:22, and so even when they were replacing Judas, they said, we have to have a man who's accompanied us all the time. And so even from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up, here's what it says in the NASB in 1:22, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they wanted people who had literally seen Jesus to be witnesses of this, and so this is the whole book of Acts. They're walking through, and when Peter preaches in Acts 2:32, he says, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses.
Yep.
So the people in Jerusalem that were preaching on that day, the apostles in the 120, they were all witnesses of that. And so therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he's poured out what you now see and hear. And so it's a beautiful phraseology, and that's what turned the world upside down. There was a literal physical resurrection, and it's a proof, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, of what will happen to us in the future.
Right. I think he calls Jesus' resurrection the first fruits.
That's right.
And
first
fruit. It says that the rest at his coming. In other
That's
words,
right.
When Jesus returns, then comes this resurrection of the rest of the people who are in Christ.
1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, it says, for as in Adam, NIV, all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. And then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father. So it's a process, but now we have hope. Until we have the resurrection of Christ, we're not exactly sure how this is all going to work out. We don't have an example, but through Christ we have that example.
Yeah, and I think that gives us a lot more confidence in this idea of resurrection. Well, we need to pause our conversation for a moment there. You're listening to Truth Matters. I'm Sean Finnegan, and I have on the line with me Dr. Joe Martin of the Atlanta Bible College. We'll be right back after this. Welcome back. This is Sean Finnegan, and you're listening to Truth Matters. I'm talking today with Dr. Joe Martin, the academic dean of the Atlanta Bible College, and we're discussing the subject of the resurrection. I don't know if you've ever had this happen, Joe, but I had my wisdom teeth out. Have you ever been under the general anesthesia where they knock you out?
Yes.
I tell you, I think that's the closest I've ever gotten to getting a real sense of what it's like. I was on the operating chair, and the lady injected something into my arm and told me to count backwards. And
then you went to La La Land.
Well, for me, it was really weird because I didn't feel funny or fuzzy or anything. The next thing, she says to me, you can get up out of your chair and go in the waiting room. And I said, okay. So I go in the waiting room. My wife comes in. She says, how did it go? I said, how did what go? They didn't do it yet. She said, no, they did it. I'm like, what are you talking about? And I felt around in my mouth. I felt the gauze. I said, They did it.
They did it.
How did they do that?
That was the complete sleep, as we will sense in death.
I had no idea of time passing whatsoever. It was like I traveled in time 2 hours into the future.
You know, we talk about comfort at the graveside. The next thing that we're going to know is the return of Christ and our resurrection, if we have died before he comes. So that's a blessing. You know, we won't have to endure all the wars and all the pain. You know, we'll rest until he comes. Though he would hide us in the grave until his wrath is past, until whatever's going to happen in the world happens, and then it happens. Going back, if I may, Job 19 again. Yeah. I just love this passage. 25 says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me to have gone through all of life and all the suffering that Job was going through. And he says, I know my Redeemer lives. I know God has provided a way. And so I may be destroyed. My skin is going to be destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God.
Amen.
That's a phenomenal verse.
Yeah. That seems to be the goal, is to enjoy life on earth with God in the regeneration. And did you want to get into some of the other writings outside of the Bible of other Christians that are thinking about this stuff today?
Yeah, let me do a little history of how I really got into this, Sean. And I went to Fuller Seminary way out when I was pastoring a church in Glendale, California. And I ran across this little book, and I found it in a bookstore in Pasadena, California, called Immortality of the Soul or Resurrection of the Dead by a German scholar called Oscar Kuhlmann. So I was reading this, and it gave the difference between Hebraic theology or concepts and Platonic or Greek philosophy, Hellenistic concepts. He just really did a super job, and he suggested we ought to compare the deaths of Socrates and the death of Jesus.
Okay.
And so he says, you know, how did Socrates die, and then how did Jesus die? Socrates, believing he's escaping this prison house of the soul, just goes into death and drinks the hemlock and is just having a high old time with it. When Jesus dies, he's sweating, as it were, drops of blood, saying, Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. So he says, like Jesus, Socrates and his disciples about him on the day of his death, but he discourses serenely with them on immortality. So Socrates, oh, this is a glorious event. Jesus says, this is the enemy, like Paul. So Oscar Kuhlmann really got me thinking on that. But nowadays, we have several scholars that are coming in. N.T. Wright, he has a new book out called Surprised by Hope, where he says, we've basically lost the concept of this. I'm looking at a quote here. Indeed, I often find that though Christians still use the word resurrection, they treat it as a synonym for life after death or going to heaven. And that, when pressed, they often share the confusion of the wider world on the subject. That's in his little introduction about that. But Newsweek and Time have called N.T. Wright the major New Testament scholar. And when he had that article on Thursday of 2008, I think it was Newsweek or Time, Christians are wrong about heaven. And so he's asking us to reconsider the resurrection, and I would ask that same thing too.
Yeah, I think when we do that, when we get the resurrection back into the center of our Christian hope, things start to make sense, and it's healthier spiritually to not have an escapist mentality. You know, rather than saying, look, I'm out of here. You know, the moment I die, I'm out of here. Who cares what happens here? Or you get this individualistic mentality. The moment I die, I'm going to go to heaven and all this other stuff. Whereas resurrection is a community event. The community of the people of God all are resurrected at once when Jesus comes. And we're not resurrected to go fly on Pluto. You know, we're resurrected to enjoy the world that God has made for us and to participate in that regenerative process for 1,000 years that they call the millennium.
You know, we look through a glass darkly. Some things were not totally clear in the Old Testament. You did have the resurrection of the just and unjust. Daniel obviously is talking about. But then in Revelation 20, you have a clear separation of that time. There's a clear delineation of the resurrection. In Revelation 20, verse 4, I saw thrones, and on them were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the lives of those who had been beheaded. And they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And verse 5 is very clear. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. So even in the concept of eschatology in the future, a further revelation that John gives us is there is going to be a millennial kingdom, and 6 times 1,000 years is mentioned in Revelation 20. So I just suggest to people that why don't we take it literally as it is written and see what happens. Jesus is going to return. There's going to be a literal resurrection of the righteous. They'll rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's Revelation 5, 9, and 10 also, by the way. And so, and then the second resurrection, which is 1,000 years later.
Where else do you think we should go to talk about this?
Let me throw in a pop author, Sean. Rob Bell, he wrote a book. It's a funny name, Velvet Elvis. I'm reading on a page 124 in his little book. Was it Time or Newsweek that came out with the, it was Time, March 24, 2008. The 10 ideas that are changing the future in this century, and one of them was the re-Judaizing of Jesus. March 24th, 2008 time. And here's what Bell says about that. But before all the big language and the grand claims, now I'm talking about what orthodoxy has come up with, and I think wrongly so, the story of Jesus was about a Jewish man living in a Jewish region among Jewish people, calling people back to the way of the Jewish God. And he basically says, we need to rethink this, especially in the terms of the earth. The earth is tov meod in the Hebrew, very good. It's only the choices we've done that have created the situation that we have, and sin has come into this. But Jesus was trying to get us back to the concept of working with God. Let me read another quote from him on 149. The entire movement of the Bible is of a God who wants to be here. In Genesis 3, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the evening breeze. And how does the Bible end? With God coming down and taking up residence here on earth. True spirituality, then, is not about escaping this world to some other place where we will be forever. A Christian is not someone who expects to spend eternity forever in heaven there. A Christian is someone who anticipates spending forever here in a new heaven that comes to earth.
Right. That makes sense. It gives us a cohesive picture. We see the first two chapters of the Bible. We see the last two chapters of the Bible. And what we have is paradise described and paradise restored. And so God fixes the problem, and he does it from within creation itself. If we got skyhooked off into heaven, it would be like totally foreign to the plot of the Bible. You know what I mean?
Yeah, and Isaiah says, I created the earth. I created it not in vain. I created it to be inhabited. So if the world isn't inhabited by people who want to fellowship with God who created it, then God's made a mistake, and our God has not made a mistake. Our God is not a man that he should lie, the book of Numbers says. So he has a plan, and it's being shown to us through resurrection and the coming kingdom on the earth. So in another vein, Christians need to also be green. We need to be concerned about this earth. We need to, because this is our future home, and so we need to be concerned about everything that everyone else is concerned about when you think about, let's don't pollute, let's don't destroy our home, because we will be dealing with this unto the ages of ages.
Right. That's something that I think as Christians, we should be leading that, because here's the fact of the matter is that God, in the beginning, gave the earth to his humans that he had created,
yes.
Adam and Eve, and he said, look, I'm putting you in charge of everything, from the birds of the sky to the fish of the sea. It's under your dominion, and you are the caretakers, the stewards, the vice regents, the representatives of God on earth to do justice and mercy. And so I don't think we can rely on this idea that we're going to get snatched out of here any moment, and therefore we can just do whatever we want. You know, I think we need to be responsible. Look at the big picture. We're going to participate in the grand cleanup, which is going to last for a millennium, and at the end of which the world will be prepared to receive her creator. God himself will come down and dwell among us. I mean, that is exciting stuff, you know?
In fact, there's a verse in Revelation, I will destroy those who destroy the earth. So God's plan is for us to rule and reign with Christ on the earth. I want to throw out another name just for some of your listeners. Miles Monroe, Dr. Miles Monroe, in his book Rediscovering the Kingdom, quotes this: God gave man dominion over the earth. God never gave man dominion over heaven. God never gave man a religion but a relationship. God never promised man heaven but earth. Now, you've seen him probably on many stations, and he goes with some of the most noted teachers around, T.D. Jakes and so on. But this man said God never promised man heaven but earth. So resurrection is the key to that, of us participating in that new kingdom established on the new heavens and the new earth.
And I think as Christians, we're called to embody the kingdom, to enact signs of resurrection where we are resurrected metaphorically, another way to say it is born again, so that we are able to participate in the life of Christ by going through a burial and baptism and coming up through the other side to participate in walking in the newness of life. And as the Christian community, we can bring forth signs of the coming kingdom through acts of love and restorative justice and so on. From the way we do our homework to the way we do marriage, bring to bear, not that we're going to bring about the kingdom, but that we are able to testify to the kingdom in our actions.
We example the kingdom. Yeah, we example the kingdom. Yeah, Romans 6:5. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Mm-hmm. And so we need to put off the old self. We need to be kingdom citizens. We need to be living the Sermon on the Mount. We need to be acting the principles of the kingdom for, you know, Matthew 5:5, the meek shall inherit the earth. And so this resurrection is the key to our future. And we have the example in Jesus.
Amen. Well, we're all out of time, Dr. Joe. It's been a privilege to talk to you, and I look forward to seeing you again in a couple months here.
God bless you, Brother Sean, and say hello to all your family and all the people in New York.
I will. Thanks for coming on the show.
All right. Thanks, Sean.
Thank you for listening to Truth Matters with Pastor Sean Finnegan, where pursuing truth is more important than preserving tradition. If you'd like to access our archive of previous shows or leave us feedback, including suggestions for future shows, log on to truthmattersradio.com or give us a call at 518-785-8888.